about infallibility and people in cyclicals. Now, there are two ways that I present this. Suppose we do this first, okay? The general approach to the church's magisterium. Teaches faith and morals authoritatively, or sometimes the word authentically is used. Now, there are two ways in which the church teaches authoritatively or authentically. First, generally, the word normally, commonly, would also be true. Now it may do so, that is, the normal, general way of the church's teaching in faith and morals, and the teaching needn't be in strictly doctrinal form. It may be, for example, decreeing something, either universal or particular. Now, by universal we mean either historical universality or geographic universality. In other words, historically, this had been or has been taught by the church over the centuries. Or geographic, here and now, if the magisterium, and this is the word, the hierarchy under the Bishop of Rome, here and now agrees on something, that is called universal teaching. This universal teaching is always infallible. Another word is irreversible. Infallible in terms of the teaching, well, teaching in the verbal sense. The church is teaching infallibly. Or the word irreversible is used to refer to that which is taught. It will not be changed. It may be added to, may be improved upon in terms of clarification and all the rest, but substantively will not be changed. In other words, the church, for example, will never go back on its, say, teaching on the indissolubility of marriage. Particular means it's the church teaching, all right, but the particularity is either in terms of time, in other words, at a particular time, or P, place, a bishop teaching in a particular area, or circumstances. Given these conditions, this is the church's judgment here and now. Now, clearly, as far as obedience goes, the loyal Catholic will be obedient to the particular as to the universal teaching. It is, after all, the church teaching. In terms of guaranteed divine infallibility, it is assured for universal teaching. And we've got no definitions yet, no councils. That top thing is where all the problem regarding humani vitae and so on comes. If the top were not true, there wouldn't be a Catholic Church, for the very good reason that the only reason why the Church can come along after centuries and define something is because it had, over the centuries, been universally held. The definition doesn't make it infallible. You can't define unless a thing is already de facto infallible. It's God who ensures infallibility, not the churches. Definition, in other words, it's the way we are assured of infallibility. But the first way is by the universal teaching. Now, regarding humanae vitae belongs to this category. It has always been taught from the first century on. Christianity has always lived in a contraceptive society. And consequently, arguments about religious liberty or usury or the syllabus of Pius IX and so on, well, it's interesting, and you listen to them. You wonder, do they mean it or don't they know? Well, sometimes neither. At any rate, the relationship or the comparison is irrelevant. It is not usury. Situations change, economic concepts change, the meaning of money has drastically changed, and while always holding firm to the practice of justice and charity, its applications to particular norms will be, as we said, time, place, and circumstance. And consequently, though we don't and we shouldn't use the word fallible, because that implies, at least by connotation, that you're expecting a mistake, well, the church is not or doesn't claim the guarantee of divine infallibility unless a teaching is either historically or, as we say, geographically, or perhaps horizontally, universal. Now, it doesn't have to be literally every bishop, but always, of course, under the Bishop of Rome. Now, teaching solemnly, there are two ways in which the church teaches solemnly. So these two, so just to make sure, so this and this both are irreversible. Those are, by a definition of ecclesiological terms, infallible, irreversible. The solemn teaching, as is obvious over the centuries of the church's history, comes in two forms. Either where the bishops of the world meet together in solemn conclave, 21 times now, and it is 21, isn't it? Is that correct? 21 councils of the church? Just to make sure my numbers are correct. We're under the Pope. They solemnly teach something that is infallible, or the Pope. Now, the word alone isn't quite accurate, because he always assumes that he is in speaking as head of the church. That's what ex cathedra means. When the Pope solemnly defines, it too, of course, is infallible teaching. So three kinds of teaching, authoritative teaching of the church, are infallible. The universal teaching, whether taken vertically or horizontally, that is, historically or geographically, and solemn teaching either by the council under the Pope or by the Pope speaking as head of the church. Now, from another viewpoint, so where do encyclicals belong before we turn the board? Well, encyclicals maybe either in one, in other words, the encyclical may contain either this or this. So in other words, encyclical may contain either universal or particular teaching. Thus, for example, the Rerum Novarum of Leo XIII, though it certainly gave expression to the Church's universal principles of justice and charity, yet clearly dealing with a specific situation of labor and management, though invoking universal principles, would be a particular general expression of the Church's teaching. When and where and insofar as those situations change, well, clearly the teaching couldn't be invoked from the 19th century to apply to the 20th or to the 21st. So it may be either. An encyclical, in other words, is after all just a name for a document. Just because it's an encyclical doesn't tell you, qua encyclical, whether it contains or where it contains either particular or universal teaching. I have yet to meet an encyclical, however, that didn't always contain some universal teaching. In Humanae Vitae, the heart of it is universal teaching, as the Pope says, and he insists. Or Casti Connubii of Pius XI on Christian marriage. In the most solemn way in which he could express himself, he said, I am hereby speaking or voicing the universal faith of the Church. And not therefore because it's an encyclical, but because it's universal teaching. And he wouldn't have to write an encyclical. It wouldn't have to be the Pope. John Harden could do that. All he'd have to do is repeat or mention what de facto is the universal teaching. It is infallible, not because of all people Harden mentioned it, but because what he was talking about is the Church's universal teaching. See? Now there are documents whose very nature, the very documentation, is intended to be ex professo, infallible. Well, that's clear. This would be this. And encyclicals, therefore, contain always some universal teaching and may indeed contain particular teaching. The Church's guarantee of infallibility stands behind its universal teaching. It could be on a piece of wrapping paper. It wouldn't have to be an encyclical. You get the idea. It's what's being said rather than in what documentary or paper form it is expressed. Now here is the analysis of infallible teaching. You notice the other chart accounts for both. In other words, it takes care of both infallible and that which shouldn't really be used. The Church, by the way, never once talks about itself as teaching fallibly. Zero. Never. The term was coined by those who wanted to use it. The Church's language is, when she teaches, authentically, authoritatively, and then distinguishes between the divine assistance, which is guaranteed to that authentic teaching, whenever she teaches, whenever she expects loyal obedience. But the guarantee of divine infallibility, she says, is assured her, absolutely assured her, only when she teaches either solemnly or generally, normally, commonly, in a universal fashion. The universality being the constant teaching of the Church or the agreement among the bishops in the Church under the Holy See. One word before we leave that. All the bishops in the world, though we are sure it will never happen, but should it happen, that all the bishops in the world would teach something and the Pope says, I don't agree with you. All the bishops of the world are wrong. That's a hard saying. That's Catholic teaching. In other words, his agreeing with them is what makes their teaching infallible, not theirs with him. He is the criterion of infallibility, not they. The criterion of infallibility. Now, infallible truth in faith and morals. This is from a different perspective, and I have it on three levels. By the way, as simple as the chart looks, I hope it looks simple. Since Humanae Vitae, there are things that had to be clarified because some pretty shrewd theologians are looking under a microscope to see what they can do with it. And being in the business myself, you know, it takes a tradesman to understand the trade, and consequently to obviate any loopholes. This is another way of presenting the same teaching. The infallible truth in faith and morals is, first of all, there are three levels, possessed by the church, decisively articulated by and pertains to, and then there are three qualifications. The infallible truth in faith and morals is possessed by the church. The whole church has it, meaning laity, hierarchy, and the Pope. But together, and they better agree. And in a showdown, the Pope's position is critical. Nevertheless, let's hope that the laity possess infallible truth. What good would it be for the church to be teaching infallibly if nobody believed it? So the whole church possesses infallibility. Possesses. Has it within it. It is the treasured possession of the church, the laity, the hierarchy, and the Pope. It is decisively, and the word is chosen out of a dozen synonyms, both words, decisively and articulated. It's the best I can come up with in English. Decisively articulated, first of all, generally, then we come back to where we were before, remember? Generally, normally, commonly, usually, in the ordinary course of events. There are four synonyms: generally, normally, commonly, ordinarily. It's the way the church usually does it. Absolutely speaking, the church, we might say, would have hoped that was the only thing it would ever have to do, that it would never have to call a solemn conclave, because there would never have been a crisis or an emergency. In other words, it would have been so nice if there wouldn't have to be either a police or a fire department. You get the point. It's only when things are getting out of hand that either a council is called or the church, under the papal authority, makes a solemn decision. So generally by the bishops under the Pope. And then, of course, this is, notice, generally, plus universally is understood. In other words, the bishops, historically over the centuries, under the Holy See, have just been teaching something. It's just in all the books, in all the catechisms. By the way, one of the finest and easiest ways of finding out what is the universal teaching of the church is what have the catechisms been teaching over the centuries. In other words, to question that is to question that millions of the faithful could have over the centuries been led into error under the watchful eye of the church's hierarchy. At any rate, so decisively articulated generally and universally by the bishops under the Pope, and or solemnly, and then we're back to where we were, a general council approved by the Pope, by the Pope speaking ex cathedra. By the way, you notice how refined and how limited is the ex cathedra teaching. And yet you find ostensibly serious theologians. The only thing that baffles me, sisters, is that they're saying it. It's as though a man who pretends to be a scientist would say, do you know there are only 10 elements? 10. Yes, only 10. And he gives you the common elements: iron, gold, silver, and so on. As though he hadn't read anything beyond a high school chemistry text. This is ABC in theology. In other words, infallibility comes from three big sources: the universal teaching, solemn councils of the church, and papal definitions. And I think a large number of the brickbats being thrown in the direction of the Pope is because, for some mysterious reason or other, wrongly, the Pope has been saddled alone with the burden of defining things infallibly. Most of what the Church believes has never been solemnly defined. And I feel safe in saying, of course, till the end of time, most of what the Church will believe will never be defined. For the very good reason that the Church believes in the infinity of God's truth, and that's exhaustless. All the books in the world, absolutely speaking, couldn't contain the definitive articulations of all that the Church believes. All you need is a shrewd heretic, and they're all shrewd, to come up with some critique, some denial of some article of the faith. And you have to have a definition. If you had a definition, couldn't keep up. Now, what does this infallible teaching of the truth, or infallible truth in faith and morals, pertain to? In other words, in what areas does the Church claim competence and guarantee from God to teach infallibly? In three areas. First, in teaching revealed truths, and the word is technical, revealed truths that are found either in Scripture or in tradition. And nothing the Second Vatican Council said allows us to substitute another conjunction. Is or a conjunction? It's either Scripture or tradition. For at least one good reason. One thing at least better be in tradition, namely, what is Scripture? The least we've got to find in tradition is what the Bible is. The Bible doesn't tell us. So revealed truths found in the Bible or tradition. Secondly, principles which are presupposed by revelation. The Church claims to infallible competence in teaching principles which are presupposed by revelation. For example, that there is such a thing as revelation. That God exists, and so on. Many multitudinous things are presumed. For example, the Church has never solemnly defined, and we have no specific definition on the subject, that the mind can possess objective truth. That's a philosophical principle from criteriology. It could define that. It better be able to. Otherwise, if somebody came along some bright morning and said, all the wonderful things the Church has been teaching over the centuries sound good, but how sure are Catholics that the mind can possess objective truth? And if enough Catholics were bitten by that virus, the Church would have to inoculate itself by saying, well, we hereby define that. Now you explain that one. But the Church must have competence to define, and therefore to demand on faith the acceptance of the principles which undergird revelation. And thirdly, whatever pertains to the consequences and conclusions from revealed truths. By the way, I should have mentioned something more. Not merely principles, but facts. In number two, both principles and fact which are presupposed by revelation. Thus, for example, it is a fact that Paul VI was validly elected and consecrated Pope. Do you know some of the Dutch hierarchy are questioning that? In other words, that they claim to have bound him to certain things that is the cardinals electing him, to certain things which, if elected, he was to do, and they claim he didn't do it, therefore his election is invalid. How fundamental can you get? You know what the Pope can do, believe it or not? This is one for Ripley. The Pope can solemnly define that he was validly elected. And then we'd have a dividing of the waters. Those who don't want him and those who do. At the time of Jansenius, the founder, as you know, of Jansenism, who, by the way, died in good order, as I like to say. He died as a Catholic bishop, but he was quite a heresiarch. At any rate, sometime after his death, when his book Augustinus was published, his followers, the Jansenists, in France, Belgium, and the Netherlands, the most hardcore, intransigent Jansenists in the world are in Holland. They belong to what is called the Old Catholic Church. All that is, they claim to really teach what the church originally taught. They actually began with Jansenius. At any rate, many bishops, figures differ between 15 and 50 bishops at one time, were known Jansenists. And the church, of course, was in real difficulty because Jansenism had been condemned, solemnly condemned, 5 propositions, among which the most serious one was that man cannot resist the grace of God. Either you get the grace and you're saved, or you don't and you're lost. Pretty devastating. At any rate, after the infallible condemnation of Jansenism, all kinds of Jansenists all over France, Belgium, and Holland were teaching Jansenism. And when their attention was called to it, they said, "Well, Holy Father, we agree with you. That's terrible, this Jansenism. Only Jansenius never taught it. We're just teaching his authentic doctrine." Well, after some years, and this was the watershed in papal infallibility, the Pope decided he better do something. So he did. Stage number 2. Things pertaining to principles and facts, in this case facts, the Pope solemnly defined, "I hereby condemn, and anybody who doesn't believe it is out of the church. I condemn not merely Jansenism, but I declare and I define that what my predecessor condemned as Jansenism was taught by Jansenius." That's a new one. In fact, it was taught in his book. And indeed, my predecessor condemned it in the sense in which Jansenius intended it. That too was infallible teaching, and on that definition rested the faith of at least 3 countries, France, Belgium, and Holland. Anything, in other words, which is necessary to support the faith, the church claims competence to define or to teach infallibly. And finally, consequences and conclusions that follow from revealed truths, all kinds of them. Given, therefore, and this is my interpretation of contraception, the teaching on contraception is a consequence of a revealed truth. At least that. At any rate, the church can and does teach infallibly things which are the results or the conclusions of revealed truth. For example, the canonization of saints, your own founders, July 22nd, do you have a text somewhere around here? Is there a text of the canonization? Anybody know it? Is there one around somewhere? Could somebody find one? I mean, if it's in the room here, if not, don't bother. At any rate, when we find it, we will make some comment. But the canonization of saints is infallible teaching. In other words, the Church teaches that the teaching of Christ, anyone who follows the teaching of Christ, will not only save himself, but can reach high sanctity.